There should be an outline in your bulletin this morning which has the scripture passages we will be considering. But before we begin our study this morning, let's turn to our Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wondrous gift of your word. And we pray that this morning, Father, you would in your mercy give us ears to hear and minds to understand your word. We pray that in your grace you would send forth your spirit with your word doing its good work. That the word would not be a dead letter to us, Father, but life and joy and peace. May your spirit go with your word, drawing us to the Lord Jesus Christ, conforming us to his image, and equipping us to live and serve in his kingdom in such a way as would bring him glory. Be with your servant, guard his mind and tongue, that he may only declare that which is true according to your word. And as your word is set forth this morning, may your name be exalted. May your church be strengthened. In the name of our Lord Jesus. We've been considering over the past few weeks how God takes that which Jesus Christ has done on the cross for us and apply it to his people, that we might be raised up from the death of sin, that we might be quickened and enlivened, that we might be given the gifts of repentance and faith, that we might embrace Christ for salvation, and that we might continue to grow in Christ's likeness throughout our lives as Christians. We saw just in overall that what God ordinarily uses, what we call the ordinary means of grace, the Word of God, the sacraments, and prayer. And now we get to the point of the catechism where it starts to take those things apart. And it looks at first, how does God use the Word? Then look at how does God use the sacraments? And then how does God use prayer? So what we're actually going to be considering over the next few weeks is, how do we come to know Christ and how do we grow as Christians? How does that work? How does God use these outward things he's given us to cause us to become Christians in the first place and then to grow in Christ throughout the rest of our Christian life? This will probably take us through the better part of the summer. This morning, it looks at the Word of God. How is the Word made effectual to salvation? In other words, we ask the question, how do written words in a book, how does that spiritually cause someone to come alive? How does a book make someone to be like unto the Son of God, to be conformed in his image? How is that possible that that works? Why is it that it works for some people and for other people it doesn't? Why do some people read the Word of God and they walk away no better for it? Yet others open the Word of God, and their life, not just here for all eternity, is changed. But we'll consider that in this catechism question. The Shorter Catechism answers it this way. The Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners, and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. The Larger Catechism, expanding a little bit, puts it this way. The Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of enlightening, convincing, and humbling sinners, of driving them out of themselves and drawing them unto Christ, of conforming them to his image and subduing them to his will, of strengthening them against temptations and corruptions, of building them up in grace and establishing their hearts in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. Now, there's a number of places we can look at in Scripture, but for the sake of time, I've tried to condense it down to a few key passages here. The first, probably a very well-known passage, one we looked at a lot when we looked at what is the Word of God or the Bible way in the beginning of the Catechism, 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17. It says this, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Paul, when speaking to Timothy, tells him to remember the things you've learned even from a child, so you knew the holy scriptures as a child. Timothy was brought up having a Hebrew mother, and says, you learn the scriptures. Now, here are the scriptures of the Old Testament, which is a good reminder to us, because often, living in New Testament times, Christians have a tendency to despise the Old Testament. Say, well, that was for Israel. We don't need that now. But Paul reminds Timothy and says, no, this is what you learned as a child. Your mother read to you the Old Testament, and these were the words that can make you wise unto salvation. Say, the salvation is found in the Word of God. Because the whole Word of God, even the Old Testament that was read, leads us to Christ Jesus. Because we go back now and read the Word of God and say all of the Old Testament was just pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. This idea of inspiration is very different from the way we ordinarily use the word. We say, think of a piece of music was inspired or a piece of art was inspired. The word here in Greek is theopneustos, God breathed. It says the Scriptures are God breathed. Now think about that for a moment. I've used this illustration before. How do you speak? You have to breathe to speak. Any of you men who have ever had the wind knocked out of you playing sports or fooling around with your friends knows the frustration of being hit in the solar plexus, having the wind knocked out of you. You're bent over. You're trying to get people. And people say, are you okay? And you can't answer them because you can't breathe. Because to speak, you must be able to breathe. And that's the picture here. When God says the Bible, or the Scriptures are God breathed, it's the very speech of God. God speaks out using the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit uses God's vocal cords, as they were, the apostles and prophets. And then he controls their mind and their tongue, just like we control our tongues, to speak what God wants to be said. So that when it comes through, Timothy isn't the word of Paul, this letter to Timothy. It's the word of God. That the Bible is the very word of God. It doesn't become the word of God when it affects us somehow. It's not the words of men about God. It is the word of God. And that's what sets it apart from every other book. And that's why it's different than reading the works of Plato or Socrates and not having a life-changing experience, because they are not the Word of God. But Paul tells us here the Bible is the Word of God, and since it's the Word of God, it's profitable for doctrine, for learning what we need to believe. For reproof, it shows us our sin. For correction, it shows us how to change from our sin, where it reproves it. This is how you correct what you're doing. Stop doing this and start doing this. It's used for instruction in righteousness. What does it mean? What does God require of us? So we don't get led astray by just human traditions. So that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's all we need is the Word of God to become perfect. We don't need the Word of God plus. We do not teach the Word of God plus the shorter and larger catechisms and the confession of faith. The sort of larger catechisms are just topical summaries of what the Word of God teaches. We're not saying they're extra revelation or authoritative. They only have authority insofar as they reflect what Scripture says. And if at any point we find that they don't reflect what Scripture says, we get rid of the catechism or the confession of faith. Or we modify them. Because all they're meant to do is be summaries of biblical doctrine. So you see here, God uses the Word of God to show you your sin. It rebukes us. To teach us what to believe. That you need to believe that you're a sinner. That God is just and holy. That Jesus is fully God and fully man. So the Word of God teaches us doctrine. It shows us our sinfulness. And it shows us what we need to do about our sin. Right? It corrects us. It says turn unto Christ. It says repent and believe. And then equips us on how to live as Christians thereafter. Because the catechism here isn't just talking about how do we come to Christ the first time. It talks about salvation in the broader context of not just salvation from the penalty of sin, which we have the moment we come to Christ, justification, but how we receive salvation from the power of sin in this life, conquering sin and sanctification. And salvation from the very presence of sin, glorification in the end. So God uses His Word in this full-orbed way to bring His people into salvation. In Romans 1, Paul says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith."
Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, which in his time, there would have been every reason to be ashamed of it if it wasn't the gospel of God. Jews thought this was insane. How can you have a Messiah who dies on the cross, the symbol of being cursed of God? How can the Messiah of God be the cursed of God? It makes no sense to a Jew. To a Greek, the idea of someone raised from the dead was an absolute foolishness. Because in Greek philosophy, the body is the prison house of the soul. The last thing you want is after death to get a body back. That's absolutely ridiculous to the Greek mind. And Paul says, even though to all those who are going to speak this gospel, whether they're Jews or Greeks, it's going to be foolishness or blasphemy, I'm not ashamed to proclaim it. Because it's the power of God and the salvation. Now, it doesn't mean that the gospel itself is the power of God, as if they're magic words. But God shows forth his power in the proclamation of the gospel, because God sends his Spirit with the word. We see this in the book of Acts, when we see the apostles actually preaching. As they preach, you'll notice a phrase that's repeated a few times. It says, and they were cut to the quick, the audience. That through the preaching of the word, God sent his Spirit, and it did its good work. In one time, they're cut to the quick, and all the people repent and come to Christ. Another one, they're cut to the quick, they pick up stones, and they kill Stephen. But God's word doesn't return void, as we're told to Isaiah the prophet. It always accomplishes its purpose. God sends forth his power with the proclamation of the gospel. And that power either brings about life or condemnation. Depending on whether God, when he sends forth the word, gives the ability to repent and believe, or leaves people with their hardness under condemnation. In Romans 10, Paul speaks again about the word of God going forth. He says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So he talks about this. Listen, anybody who calls on Christ will be saved. So salvation is there for the asking. And he says, now how should they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. For they have not obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Paul says, listen, whoever believes will be saved. But who will believe? Well, they can't believe if they haven't heard. So he kind of links all these phrases together and says, what we need to do is send forth preachers. Now, I could have said, let's just send out Bibles. Let's just be the Bible League or the Gideons. Just get Bibles in everybody's hands and we're done with it. Do you realize sending out Bibles is a whole lot cheaper than sending out preachers? I mean, to send a missionary and his family someplace is a very expensive thing. Do you know how many Bibles you could have sent just for one missionary on the field for their entire term of service? Yet God doesn't say, just give out the written word. I'm not saying we shouldn't give out the written word. But Paul says here, what is even more primary than sending forth the written word throughout the world is to send forth preachers throughout the world. Because faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of God. And within the Reformed tradition, we say the preached word is the word of God. God speaks through preachers. That preaching is the primary means that God uses to bring people to himself. In 1 Corinthians 1:21, Paul says the same thing. For after that, the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not. But it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It would be much easier if God just saved everybody just through reading the Bible. It'd be much less expensive. You wouldn't have to train preachers. Yet God, in his good and wise providence, has determined to use the preached word as the primary means in which he draws people to himself. So it's not just the written word. We must never despise the written word. It's the very word of God, you learn in 2 Timothy. But we must be careful despising the preached word, because that is actually God used as the primary means to draw people to himself and to build them up. Then in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 to 7, Paul gives a how does this work? How could preaching the word of God, how could reading the word of God change people. It says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom we have believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Here Paul reminds, he says, listen, I came preaching, you believe, right? You can't believe unless there's a preacher. Paul was a preacher, he goes, he proclaims the word, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God, and people were saved. And Paul says, but it wasn't because of my preaching. And he says, Apollos came after me, and he continued to minister to all of you. He said, but what did Apollos do? He proclaimed the word to you, he taught you the word, but he's nothing. Because it wasn't Paul's preaching, and it wasn't Apollos' preaching that changed people. God gave the increase. God works with the preaching of the word, with the teaching of the word, to draw his people to himself and to build them. He takes the picture from farming. What does a farmer do? A farmer goes out, he prepares the ground, he plants seed, he waters it, he fertilizes it, he does everything he can. But a farmer can't make one seed grow. God causes the life. God in his providence uses the preached word and the written word. And he comes alongside those things as they go forward. And he sends his spirit so that people are convinced of their sin. They're enabled to repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they grow in Christ's likeness. Can God do it all himself without any of these means? Yes, he can. Just the same as God could cause a crop of corn to grow without any corn seed, without a farmer. Just that's not the ordinary way God works. God uses means in his good and wise providence. So we can say these. The Spirit of God works through the Word of God to bring the people of God to salvation. God uses the reading of the Word and especially the preaching of the Word to bring God's people to and build them up in faith. By means of the Word of God, through faith, the Spirit converts, comforts, and edifies the people of God. Thus, the Word of God is the primary means of grace. It's not the only means of grace we learn. And we'll look at others as we go forward. We'll look at the sacraments as a means of grace. We'll look at prayer as a means of grace. But the Word of God is the primary means of grace. Well, if all this is true, then what should we do? Well, first, prize the Word of God. Puritan John Flavel said this, the enjoyments of Scripture and an able and faithful ministry to expound and apply them is a special mercy to any people. Psalm 147, 19 through 20. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. The psalmist said, no other nations received the word of God written and also preached and expounded in the Old Testament other than Israel. So they were blessed above every nation, all these other people groups, dying in darkness and sin. Consider, Israel was just a small little nation. Above them was the Babylonians and the Assyrians, great and mighty peoples who have the word of God. Below them were the Egyptians, an incredible society, millions of people living there. They didn't get the word of God. You go north up into what is now Europe and parts of Asia, no word of God. Out to China, Australia, what is now the United States, North and South America, all the rest of the world, no word of God. Take that in for a minute. How you should prize the word of God. All these people lived and died in their sins, never having access to the Word of God written or preached. How ought you to prize that? We take it for granted in this country. Because you can just, if you don't have a Bible, don't stop at any hotel. You can open up a drawer and there's one here. The Gideon's will pull right there. Call any Christian radio program or TV program and just say you need a Bible. Let's send you one. Go up to the Boardwalk Chapel. Last year we handed out probably 1,000 New Testaments and maybe another 500 full Bibles. Free of charge. You get the Bible anywhere. You can turn on cable TV and find somebody preaching. You can turn on radio, you'll find four or five different Christian radio programs of somebody preaching. We take it for granted because it's there all the time.
that it hasn't been that way for everyone throughout all history. It won't necessarily always be that way, even now.
We could be facing a future in our country where the Word of God cannot be distributed. Chaplains who used to be able to hand out Bibles when they're served in Muslim lands now are told you can't hand out Bibles anymore. The Gideons have been pressured. Other groups are told you can't put Bibles in hotels anymore. The day may come when our government says, because the Bible says that homosexuality is sin, says, well, you can't sell Bibles because it's hate speech. And they'll say, you can't preach over the radios, you can't preach on TV. Don't think that we'll always have this access to the Word of God. The way we live right now with having such easy access to the Word of God is the exception, not the rule, in the history of the world. So don't take the Word of God for granted. Highly prize it that you have access to the Word of God, the preached Word, and also the written Word. But if you value your soul, read the Word of God often. How many, even Christians, may have a multitude of Bibles in their home, and the Bibles are never opened? No time for the Word of God. No systematic study of the Word of God. They'll read everything they need to about their job or their hobbies. They'll read, you know, magazines on fashion or on fitness or on cars or on fishing or hunting or anything else that they're interested in. Plenty of time to read stuff. Just no time for the Word of God. Plenty of time for Facebook or social media. No time for the Word of God. Yet if you value your soul, you must daily be spending time reading the Word of God. And that includes you children. If you have the ability to read, you have the ability to read the Word of God. You may need a Bible that's a little bit easier to read, with a little bit that's set up for a lower reading level, and your parents could get you one like that. You may have to read shorter portions because it's harder for you to understand them. But no, if you have the ability to read, then you, if you love your soul and you care about your soul, you must be found one who reads the Word of God. We must be a people of the book. We must be a people who daily spend time reading the Word of God. Then also, if you value your soul, you must listen to the preaching of the Word of God often. You must sit under the preaching ministry of the church. And I'm not saying that because I'm a preacher. It's because God says that's what He uses. The people in Corinth were built up through the ministry of Paul and Apollos, preaching the Word. We saw last week in the book of Acts, they daily gathered together to learn doctrine, to hear the apostles' doctrine, to have them explain the Word of God. We look in the Old Testament, and when the exiles came back, what did they do? Ezra the priest, he would read the Word of God, and the Levites would explain the meaning to the people so they would understand what the Word of God was saying. God gives teachers as a gift to His church. And we must sit under the teaching ministry of the church. And this is where you must be careful. Not all preaching is biblical preaching. I don't say good, because we use word good in a subjective way. We say good preaching is entertaining preaching. That's what we usually mean. And bad preaching is preaching that's more boring and dull. But it's not a question of entertainment. You don't read the Bible and you don't hear the Bible preached to be entertained. If you want entertainment, there's plenty of places you can go and get entertainment. You need to sit under solid preaching where the Word of God is being explained. Where the opinions of men aren't being propounded, where psychology isn't being told, not where you're being lied to and told that your sin really isn't sin. Actually, it's a virtue that you live that way. Sinclair Ferguson in seminary once said this. I've probably told you this before. And I think he was referring to John Murray. That what Murray had once said at Westminster, that one preacher's preaching was a guy as dust. But he said, but if it's gold dust, it's of great value. And what he was trying to teach his students, and what Dr. Ferguson was trying to teach us through that, is to remember, good preaching isn't dynamic and energetic. That might be easier to listen to. Good preaching gives you something that's valuable.
And if it's valuable, it really doesn't matter how it's done. Same as for a meal. It's wonderful when a cook can make a meal look beautiful. I mean, when they can just take some basic things and it looks beautiful. You want to eat it because it looks... There's other cooks that can cook a very nutritious meal, but you almost have to close your eyes to get it there. But they both have the same value in terms of nutrition. It's just that one's easier to eat than the other. Every preacher who expounds the Word of God is giving you something valuable, something that will feed your soul. It's easier to eat what some preachers did than what others do. Some make it look beautiful and attractive. Others, they're just kind of throwing on the plate as they cut off the cow, as it were. You know? But it's of great value when you grow. And we need to learn that. We see, you know, huge churches around very weak preachers. And we see preachers who hold fast the Word of God and preach to audiences of, you know, four or five families. As Christians, too much, we value entertainment over substance. It's wonderful when you can get both. And God has given some men gifts to do both. But what's important in listening to preaching is having someone who's teaching you what God's Word says. So if you value your soul, listen to the preaching of the Word of God often. Be in a church where you feel the person is teaching you the Word of God. If you're going to listen to radio preachers, evaluate everything they say by the Word of God, not how easy it is to listen to them. Same with TV preachers. If you cannot be converted, comforted, or edified if you neglect the Word of God. If God gives us His Word as a primary means of grace to bring us to Christ, to build us up in Christ, and to comfort us in Christ, then how can you expect to be converted or comforted or built up if you neglect the Word of God? How is that going to happen? Can God do that in your life without the Word? Yes. But He's probably not going to. That's you being a farmer and saying, I need a crop to live on, and I know God can make a crop out of nothing, so I'm not going to prepare the land. I'm not going to plant any seeds. I'm not going to water it. I'm just going to sit back in my farmhouse and wait till God makes me food. Do you think God's going to bless that? Probably not. Do you think God is going to give you the gifts of repentance and faith if you were still in your sin? Do you think God is going to build you up into Christ-likeness? Or that He's going to comfort you when you're sorrowing or when you're weak or when you've fallen if you refuse the primary means He's given you to do that? Or will He just leave you in your sin? Or leave you in your sorrow? Or leave you in your weakness? Saying, I've already told you what you need to do. I've given you all you need for life and godliness. You refuse that. I will not bless your disregard of my word. I will not bless your disobedience and lack of faith. John Flavel says this about that. Men cannot expect special and spiritual blessings from God in the willful neglect of the ordinances. And then he cites Proverbs 28:9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. So many times we want to be converted, built up, and comforted without any work on our part. And so when you watch the ads, you don't need to stop eating the way you are. You don't need to exercise. You don't need to do anything. Just take this pill and you will be perfectly healthy. Continue on a diet of Twinkies and Coke. Sit in your couch. Don't even get up to order it. Do it from the phone there. And you will be fine by just taking this pill. That is what too many people who call themselves Christians want for the Christian life. I don't want to study the Word of God. I don't want to sit under the preaching of the Word of God. Can somebody just give me a pill to convert me and make me like Christ? Because I don't want there to be any effort. If you don't want to put in any effort, well, know what you're really saying? I really don't care about my soul. I really do not care about growing in Christ-likeness. I really don't care about being comforted. I just want whatever's easy. And many people will go to hell in their lazy chair. Because they will not put forth the effort that God says needs to be put forth where it usually works. Spend time in the Word of God. The Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and building them up in holiness and comfort
through faith unto salvation. In other words of Thomas Boston, he says, prize your Bibles, read them diligently in your families and by yourselves, and look on that exercise as a means appointed of God for your soul's good. John 5:39, search the Scriptures. Prize the preaching of the Word. Attend to it conscientiously. And remember that the neglecting and deserting it is not such a light thing as many look at it to be, since it is the spiritual means which the Lord makes use of in converting sinners and edifying saints. And it is necessarily productive of the most terrible consequences to those that condemn it. Let not the one jostle out the other. Think not that because you hear the preaching, therefore you may neglect reading the Bible, nor to sit at home without the necessity on the Lord's Day, thinking to do as well with your Bibles as attending the dispensation of the world. In other words, what he's saying, it's not either or, it's both and. You can't say, well, I go to church on Sunday, I hear somebody preaching, I don't need to read the Word. Or say, well, I read the Word, I don't need a preacher. God uses both, and you need both. Today, if you are still dead in your trespasses, if you know that you are far from God, even though you may, everybody else may think you're a Christian, what do you need to do? You need to sit under the preaching of the Word of God. You need to open the Word of God and ask that the Lord would give you the gifts of repentance and faith. That's where He meets sinners. If you're one who realizes, I'm kind of weak in the faith, I need to grow, I need to build some spiritual muscles, what do you do today? Well, you sit under the preaching of the Word and you make yourself disciplined to sit under it week in and week out. And you read the Word of God throughout the week, both with your families and in private, because that's how God builds up His people. Today, if you are brokenhearted in what's going on in your life, or you're brokenhearted because of your own sin and what you've done, where will you find comfort? How will you find comfort? You sit under the preaching of the Word of God. You open the Word of God and read it. Because that is the primary means God uses for all the saints. To bring you to His Son in saving faith. To build you up in conformity to the image of His Son. And to comfort you when your heart is broken and lost, or when your heart is broken because you've fallen back into sin. God uses the Word preached and the Word written, sending His Spirit to work alongside to do all these wondrous works so you may know Him and become more like Him. May you be found people of the Word of God, making diligent use of God's Word, both preached and written. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we again thank You for the wondrous gift of Your Word, the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, without whom the Bible would just be a dead word unto us, or just a word of condemnation. But then we thank You that You sent Your Spirit, Father, to speak through the apostles and prophets and give us Your written Word, which so many have lived and died without. And then we thank You for the gift to the church that You give in giving preachers and teachers to explain the Word of God to Your people, that they might know what the Word of God means and might be built. Father, forgive us for we have showed contempt for Your Word, whether written or preached. Help us to more and more become people of the Word of God, people of the Book. And then in Your mercy, Father, where the Word is read and where the Word is proclaimed, may Your Spirit go forth doing that work that no man can do, of converting sinners, of conforming Christians into the image of Christ, of comforting hearts and of people. And thus may You be glorified as Your people make diligent use of this means of grace You've given them. In the name of our Lord, we ask.